How many of you have ever asked this question? Where do I belong? Or have you asked this a similar question? Do I belong here? Maybe you're at your workplace, or you're in a new city, a new school, and you say, do I belong here? Do I fit in? If you haven't asked that recently, you might have asked it like I did when I was in junior high. I remember being in junior high as the first time in my life consciously thinking, I don't feel like I belong here. So something changed from elementary school to junior high, where I looked and I'm like, the rules have all changed. I thought we were just going to hang out because we've been friends for the last 6 years. And so it was like this weird, mad scramble where all these kids are trying to figure out, where do I fit in? Who am I? How do I belong here? What's the performance standard? Do I need to live a certain way, act a certain way, wear the right shoes, have the right shirt, make sure you have that, whatever the emblem was, it changed over the years. And used to be a little alligator that used to signify that you were in the in crowd, or at least you wanted to be in the in crowd, or if you put pennies in your shoes, that was like, that's how you could belong. Yeah, there's that now. But so there's a question, what I need to do to belong? Is it who you know? And the weird thing was, it's like I was observing this, and I'm like, it seems like even the people that I would say belong were doing things to prove that they belong. They would go overboard to say, okay, we're the people that belong. But it's not just junior high, right? It's at the workplace. It's at school. It's in your neighborhood. It happens in many areas of our lives. And guess what? It happened in the first century. It happened in the early church. Think about the whole religious setup when Jesus came on the scene. There was this whole system set up to decide who belonged in the temple, who belonged on the outside. How far could you go? What was your level of belongingness? So there's this whole setup there. And then Jesus comes along, and many of the religious leaders, and I would say even Jesus' followers, they were surprised about who Jesus invited to belong to him, mm-hmm. to hang out with him. I mean, Jesus was weird. Yeah. Here's this religious leader, this guy who claims to be king, and he ate with sinners, he touches lepers, he hangs out with outcasts, and what's very bizarre is, so you've got all these people, and other than maybe a few religious leaders, a few religious hypocrites, maybe we can call them, most people felt comfortable around Jesus. They felt like, I can belong to this guy. I feel like this is an environment where I can feel welcome. Now let me pause just so we don't get this misconstrued idea that Jesus is this guy that comes along and says, hey, we're all messed up, so let's just celebrate our messed upness together. Alright? That's your modern day sitcom, actually. That's the whole storyline right there. But Jesus isn't just a guy that says you're welcome here. He does say that. He does say you are welcome here. But I want to invite you to experience the life-changing gospel. And in other words, he says, come to me. Come belong with me. Come hang out with me. But I want to help you become more than you ever imagined you can become. And I think some of that is the attraction. In the sense of, it's not just a celebration of how messed up we are, but how different things could be. In fact, Jesus found this so important that he founded this living, breathing organism that we call the church. And it's a place, it's a group of people that we can belong to, and that within that group we can grow to maturity in Christ. Right? I want to suggest outside of belonging, you're not going to experience the growth and maturity that God has for you in His life. That's the way that He set up the system. He set up the system that we do this together. And I'm going to say there's three components that people need to experience the change that God is calling them to. And if you're like one of those people that are taking out your pen and you're ready to write, I'm going to put these up here a little bit later, so don't panic for the two of you that are going to take notes. First, here's what people need. People need a place or an atmosphere in which they feel they belong. Isn't that true? We all need that, right? Cheers has a song about it, right? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. People need to feel as if they belong somewhere. They need to know that they're welcome and they're invited to be a part of something bigger than themselves. And that's God's invitation, is come be a part of something that's so much bigger than you. Secondly, people need an opportunity to believe in Jesus so that they can, number three, become all that Christ has for them. So there's three words that I want to work at today. And if you've been around for a while, you've heard me talk about these. Belong, believe, and become. And I have a question for you. And don't answer it out loud, because especially if we disagree, I don't want to have an argument right now. We can do that later. But belong, believe, become. What order should those come in? People are trying to read those. So I went online and I saw some, different churches, how they put these in different orders. So this one says, okay, so you need to believe, then you can become, then you can belong. And then they're going to build some. I don't know if they're building the church or the kingdom, whatever it is. Go ahead, next one, Melinda. So these guys said, believe, belong, become, and then there's belong, believe, become. All right. So I didn't consult any of these guys. I don't know if they're using the word belong as in welcome, or do they mean church membership? I don't know if they're using the word believe to mean saving faith or some whatever it is. Maybe if I sat down with some of those guys, I could say, oh yeah, I can see why you guys put them in that order for this situation. But here's what I want to do. I want to walk through what I believe is a consistent pattern in the New Testament of how Jesus used these three words. And the way that I see it consistently in the New Testament is belong, believe, and become. I see that as a consistent pattern of what Jesus did. And if you think about it, I mean, that we can follow through any character that Jesus invited them. He says, hey, come follow me. He invites them to belong. And then, because none of those guys had, did you know that, like, those guys, they weren't Christians when they first started following Jesus? They didn't become Christians until later. So they belong, they believe, and then they became something. And in other words, the change in our life doesn't precede the calling. How many of you have noticed that Jesus called you, and then you became something? Now, sometimes within Christianity, we get all messed up because we want people to act like Christians before they're Christians. And years ago, I thought, hey, we need to knock that off. I'd just be satisfied if Christians act like Christians. We need to invite people to belong so that they can believe and so that they could become. And so I want to encourage you. If you're just checking us out, maybe you're checking out this Christianity thing, you can join with us. You can be a part of what we're doing before you believe. You can find a home here. You can begin to be what God has for you. There's a song out called Greater. And it says, bring your doubts, bring your fears, bring your hurt, bring your tears. there'll be no condemnation here. And I want to say that that's our motto. Bring those things here. You're welcome to come and explore. What does it mean to have faith in Christ? And I'm going to walk through a guy named Matthew. I think many of you have probably heard of this guy named Matthew that's in the Bible. And let's look at how did this work in his life. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And does anybody need a Bible? If you do, raise your hand. We'll bring one to you. There you go. And if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take home one of those yellow Bibles. Matthew chapter 9, begin at verse 9. And the Bible reads, "As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. 'Follow me and be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and disreputable sinners." They're not just sinners, but they're disreputable sinners. He brought some bad guys there. But that's the first point right there. People need a place or an atmosphere to which they feel they belong. And that's what Jesus offered Matthew there. Now, he's going to offer him a whole lot more. But let me give you a little background on Matthew. He lived in a time when Israel was under the authority of the Roman Empire. They're essentially an occupied country. And so when they pay taxes, does anybody here like paying taxes? Okay. Now some of you pay them and you say, okay, I'm glad to do my duty for my country and you're patriotic and what have you. No one. Okay. But the Israelites, imagine when they paid their taxes. They had a little more disdain for paying those taxes and reluctance than anybody else. Because you're paying those taxes to the Roman government. This isn't even, this is for the good of our country. We need to do our part. No, this is going to the Romans. Now, imagine you're Matthew, and you have this job of collecting taxes for the Roman government. Now, let me add some other things here. Matthew probably made his living by collecting more than what was required. That's how these guys made their living. They weren't really liked. They were basically seen as traitors. You know, it's not like we're doing a service for our country here. You're actually a traitor to your country. So under these circumstances, this isn't an honorable profession. And you can tell by the guys that he hangs out with. Now, so we're in this context. There's this guy named Matthew. He's not a well-liked guy. And can you imagine Jesus walks up to this guy? And he comes to him. And he says, "Come follow me." See, now I would get it. Let's say this is Matthew right here. And Jesus walked up and said, "Matthew, repent." You know, I get that. That makes sense. Or say, "Matthew, quit ripping people off." You know, but he doesn't do that. He does something to me that's incredibly unexpected. He says, you are welcome to come follow me. Just blows my mind there. And then Matthew accepts this invitation. He's going to follow Jesus, and he throws this big party to celebrate. Now let's think this through. Who does Matthew know? Who's he going to invite to his party? Other tax collectors, right? Other sinners. Other people that are not welcome at the temple. This is not the temple faithful that are going to show up to this party. And why do you think Matthew felt comfortable to invite those people? I mean, because he could have just followed Jesus. Huh? welcome. I think Matthew knew that. I don't think he thought, well, Jesus is going to say, hey, that's cool. You guys cheat people. You rob, you steal, you do all this. But he knew that in spite of all of that, Jesus was going to love them and accept them right where they were at. How many of you, unless you're really trying to mess with your friends, would take them to a place where you knew they would be ridiculed, or they would be put down, or they would not feel loved and accepted? Anybody other than Kenneth? Don't raise your hand.
Yeah, I think that there was a chance that he knew that Jesus was the chosen one.
There's a decent chance.
There is a chance, because they talk about it.
Yeah. Well, I'm not leaving my tax collecting table where I make a living to follow any bum that comes along and says, hey, follow me. You know, because this is going to cost me something. And so there's all these people there, and they're excited. They're celebrating. They're celebrating with this guy named Jesus. So everybody's happy except for a few people. There's a couple people that aren't happy about this. Verse 11. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? I love that interpretation there. Why? They're not holding any punches, right? It's very clear. How do they feel about Matthew right here? Scum. Right? Not Josh, just Matthew. And when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And then he added, he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, now go learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Now, think about the Pharisees. If we gave them the words belong, believe, and become, what order would they put those in? I don't think they would say belong, believe, become. I think at best they might say, hey, if you straighten up and you work really hard for years and years and years and years, we might let you belong. Other than that, you don't have a chance. But Jesus, he's kind of striking at them, saying, here's the thing. You guys are hindering people from belonging. You don't believe in me. And then what's even worse is you don't have anything to become because you think you've already arrived. And that is a dangerous place to be. He says this to describe the Pharisees. It's Matthew 23:4. He says, they crush people with their unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Yeah, these guys were meticulous on how people should live. They understood the law, and there's other places where Jesus says, hey, you want to know what the law says? Go ask these guys. They know it really well, but they're hypocrites when it comes down to it. Because they weigh the people down. I mean, Jesus, it's not like Jesus didn't see broken people. The Pharisees saw broken people, and they didn't do anything to lift them up. In fact, they would put more on their back. They're not the welcoming committee saying, hey, you belong here. And so Jesus says this phrase. He says, go and learn. This is a rabbinic kind of teaching that basically says, you guys need to go study some more. You know, you guys think you know it, but you are missing the main point here. And in Matthew, Jesus says this, continuing talking about the Pharisees, Matthew 23:23. He says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of the religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites. Isn't this fascinating? Doesn't this like turn the whole world upside down? Jesus comes to these people that the leaders are saying, these guys are scum. And Jesus says, these guys are going to become something. And Jesus now says to the leaders, he says, what sorrow awaits you guys? He says, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice and mercy and faith. He says, you should tithe, yes, but don't neglect the more important things. He says, blind guides, you strain out the water so you don't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Wow. But then here's the thing. If we're not careful, we can become like the Pharisees. They got caught up in their religion, but they became blind to the needs of people around them, and they became blind to their own need to change. And if you and I ever get to that place where we say, hey, we've arrived, there's nothing else that God can do to me, I'm so holy, man, you're in trouble. We're in big time trouble. Secondly, point two, people need the opportunity to believe in Jesus. Like I said, it's not just a, hey, let's come out and celebrate our brokenness. But Jesus is calling them to faith in him. Luke 5:28, let me read that. It says, so Levi, and that's another name for Matthew, he's at that booth, and it says, he got up and he left everything and followed him. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is saving faith in Christ right here. Maybe it is, I don't know. Probably not. But here's the thing. If you're at that booth and you're going to leave everything behind, that's what we would call burning bridges, right? Because I'm pretty sure as soon as he got up and left that behind, one of his buddies came in and sat down in that chair and said, I've just been promoted. And here's the new tax fee. And here's something about what Matthew's doing here as he's burning bridges. By the way, there's sometimes you don't want to burn bridges. But when you burn a bridge, you only do it for one reason. Because you're not going back. You never want to go back there again, and so you're burning that bridge. And here's the reality where Jesus says you belong. That there are going to be things in your life where Jesus says you're not going to go back there. Not because he wants to take away something good, but because there's something better in front. That's why you burn the bridge, because there is something so much better. And Jesus himself says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jesus is going to, you give your life to him, that every single one of you, Jesus is going to say, okay, I'm going to give you a new career, I'm going to change this. But Jesus does require things of us. He does require for us to let go of certain things. And so my question this morning, is there something that you're holding on to that you need to give to Jesus? You need to say, okay, this thing, that place, this attitude, I'm going to leave that behind me. I'm going to leave that at the cross. And I'm going to follow Jesus. You probably already know what it is. Most of us, we don't have to sit there and think, okay, what is it? What is it that God wants to work in my life? What is that habit, that attitude or pattern? Most of us already know it. And Jesus already knows it. So my recommendation would be to say, Lord, I'm leaving this behind today to follow you. Number three, the result of believing is a lifestyle that is visibly different than the world. In other words, we become more like Christ. And here's the reality. And this is almost without exception, anybody that came to Jesus, they experienced that belonging. And they believed in him. There's a few religious hypocrites that weren't interested in Jesus. But here's the pattern. Most people much of a sinner they were, they felt comfortable around Jesus. Isn't that fascinating? The holiest person to ever walk the planet, and people that were incredibly sinful, felt comfortable around him. But here's what also happened. They began to become incredibly uncomfortable with their sin. You catch that? They were comfortable with Jesus. But as they got closer to him, and you know what happens, because we stop looking at ourselves and we start looking at him, and we go, man, there's some things in my life that need to change. There's some things in my life that God needs to work on. And so people became uncomfortable with their own sin. And I have a question, Pete. Are you uncomfortable with sin? Not the sin that others, because we're all uncomfortable with the sins we don't commit, right? You know, we go out there and we go, look at those people. Those horrible, terrible people that commit these things that I'm not tempted by. But are we uncomfortable with our own brokenness? You know, we're at that point with that song that the band was singing earlier, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I need you to change me. And that's what happens. God's grace begins to work in our lives as we follow Christ. And by the way, grace doesn't lower the standard. I think we get the wrong idea that grace lowers the standard. And in fact, grace raises the standard. But God empowering us through His Holy Spirit enables us to follow Christ. Did anybody have it all together before you came to Christ? Again, Ken, keep your hand up. Yeah. I'm just kidding. He did not raise his hand. Let me share another little story here. There's maybe many of you might remember this. There was this woman that was caught in adultery. And they brought her before Jesus. It's actually a horrible story about how these people signal off this woman and you know, but anyways, they bring her before Jesus. And John 8, 10 through 12 tells us this. After all these people leave, Jesus then stood up and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Hope we catch that thing. Jesus was against the public humiliation, but he wanted something better in her life than what she had. And so he says, go and sin no more. There's something better for you. Verse 12 says, and Jesus spoke to the people once more, and he said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. I like how that reads. You won't have to walk in darkness. In other words, I don't have to go down that road anymore. I can choose it. But Jesus says, when my light comes into you, when my Holy Spirit comes into you, when I begin to work in your life, you don't have to go down that road. You can choose a different road today. You won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. You know, and I look at Matthew and I think, man, this is a powerful example of a changed life. Think about this. Matthew betrayed his own people. I mean, he was cheating his own people. He was an opportunist, basically, is what he is. And then Matthew gives up everything to follow Jesus. And God's grace began to work in Matthew's life. And then Matthew went on to write the Gospel of Matthew. Now, how many of you know who the target audience of the Gospel of Matthew is? It's the Jewish people. The most Jewish gospel we have was written by a guy who formerly betrayed the Jews. That's God's work in a person's life. And I bet you, if we had time, some of you probably got things to do this afternoon, we could come up and each of us could share something about how God had made a dramatic change in our lives. The change kind of reminds me of, anybody seen or read the book Schindler's List? Matthew reminds me of the main character, Oscar Schindler. Think at the beginning. I mean, Oscar Schindler was an opportunist. He used the war, he used the encampment, he used all those things for his own financial gain. But somewhere along the line, things changed for him. And towards the end of the story, you see him sacrifice, and you see him giving up everything that he could to save the people that he was once actually using. He reminds me of the author or the writer of the song Amazing Grace. I don't know how many of you know John Newton's story, but John Newton was a former slave trader. This guy was not a good guy by any stretch of the imagination. But this guy later helped set slaves free and became a proclaimer of the gospel. What do you think would have happened? What would Matthew's story be like? What would John Newton's story be like if there was never that welcome? There was never that invitation to belong. You have every right to say, no, we don't want Matthew here. John Newton, are you kidding me? Have you seen what they do to people on slave trade ships? We want that guy in our congregation to gather with us to worship the Lord? Yeah. Jesus says you belong. You belong. And as you believe, you're going to become what you were meant to be. Because Matthew, you weren't meant to be a guy that cheats your people. John, you weren't meant to be a slave trader. You were meant for something more. You know who these guys remind me of? Me. And if you're honest, you might look and say, you know what? Yeah. That's me. I once was lost. Now I'm found. I didn't belong, but now I belong. Here's the thing, and we need to remember this. People need a place. They need an atmosphere in which they can feel as if they belong. And I want to encourage you. You belong here. You don't have to believe the same way we do. But you belong. People need an opportunity to believe. People need an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ so that they can become all that he has for them. And that's what we want to talk about in the next 6 weeks. We want to talk about the adventurous life. How do I become all that God has called me to be? Let me pray for you. Lord God, we're so thankful that in our brokenness, you invite us to belong. You invite us to belong to you, to be a part of what you're doing. But Lord, we're so thankful that you don't just leave us in our brokenness. You give us that opportunity to put trust and faith in you. And so I pray, Lord, if there's somebody out there that has never come to faith in Christ, has never recognized that you died on a cross for their sins, for their salvation, that I pray today would be a day that they call upon you. I pray for all of us that whatever struggle, whatever trial we're facing today, that we would believe in you. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives and that we would become the people that you've called us to be. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Have your way with each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.